We've been looking in seriousness at different figures in the Bible and their approach, their priorities in prayer. And as you might have guessed, we're looking today at St. Paul and his priority in prayer, particularly in the context of his letter, his epistle to the church in Ephesus. So what was that priority? But to begin to answer that question, I need my first of several props. Bear with. Right. One of our dinner time routines, in addition to eating, getting Nathan to eat can be a challenge. So yeah, 20 times, can you eat that sausage? Anyway, one of our dinner time routines is this quiz. It's the Family Bible Flip Quiz. Over 1,500 questions and answers on the New and Old Testaments. So let's have a go. I did this at the 9 o'clock, see if you can do as well. Let's pick a... I didn't check these, but let's have a little go. Let's find one. Okay. Oh. Okay. Right. Yes. Right. Question one of quiz 103. Where does it say in the Bible, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth? Oh. No? Any guesses? The book begins with an E. It's in the Old Testament. Oh, somebody said it. Somebody say? Yes, Ecclesiastes. Very good. Thank you very much. Now, Nathan, being 7, doesn't always know the answers. He knows more than I would have known at the age of 7. He doesn't always know the answers. If he doesn't know the answer, he will tend to shout out the name of a Pokemon. So, for example, complete this pair of close friends, David and Charizard. Yeah, no. There's too many parents who know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? But I keep encouraging him, if he doesn't know the answer, go with the old adage. Jesus is the answer to every question. Now, you'd be amazed how many times in this quiz that works. There's at least one of these where 3 of the answers are Jesus, so you could know nothing other than one word and get, 30%. Well, for Paul, Jesus was not just the answer to a funny flip quiz. He was the answer to everything, really. His eternal answer, his lifetime's answer. Jesus was Paul's priority in prayer. Now, in a sense, this morning, it might have been easier, and Jude will be grateful I didn't do this, but it might have been easier if I'd asked Jude to just read the whole of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I didn't do that, or Joanna didn't do that, which is perhaps kind, but it's worth giving a little context. Ephesus, I know several people at the 9 o'clock were saying they visited Ephesus, which I would love to do. It's was a Greek colony, although it's located in what we would view as modern-day Turkey. And when Paul was writing, Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Clearly an important place. Commercially, it was a busy port. And relatedly, it was the center of the cult of the Roman goddess Diana, or Artemis in Greek mythology. So it's a huge industry. Bear with me, I get my next prop. Now, I like to think I knew my 7 wonders of the ancient world anyway, but I definitely did when I became a fan some years ago of this amazing board game. This is my favourite board game, and its various expansions. When you come round to our house, if you go in the dining room, you will see the cabinet of board games and expansions. This is 7 Wonders. It's an excellent card game, and one of the 7 wonders you play with is the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. So the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was a wonder of the ancient world. Quick quiz, what's the only wonder of the ancient world that still exists? Pyramids, yeah, great pyramid of Giza. Ephesus was a big deal. Ephesus was an important place, and Paul had had dealings with it before. Don't worry if you don't still have your Bibles open, but if you did and you flick back a few pages to Acts chapter 19, you can read a little bit about one of those problems. The silversmiths of Ephesus made quite a good living, from what I understand, selling models of the temple. I believe it's that one in the middle, bizarrely next to the Great Pyramid of Giza. You have to use a bit of imagination. Anyway, the silversmiths of Ephesus were selling models of the temple, and Paul had rather disrupted that. In fact, there'd been a bit of a riot. So suffice it to say, Ephesus was not an easy place to follow Jesus. And Paul was writing to them, we think, from house arrest as well. So the writer and the recipients probably not having the easiest of times. And I've never been persecuted for following Jesus, unlike, sadly, so many people in our world. I've probably been mocked a little bit, or I've had that slightly dreaded thing, I don't know about you, but they don't really have an opinion. It's kind of, oh, diddums, that's nice. Which is actually worse, I think, than somebody having a strong opinion. But I do wonder what I would write if I was in Paul's situation. I do wonder what I would have written. But Paul's priority, as it ever is in his writing, actually, is Jesus. A priority of prayer that revolves around Jesus. He prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He prays that they will know the width and depth of Christ's love. They will know the fullness of God. It's very easy to read this letter, this section of Scripture, and sort of skip past it. I'm certainly not convinced this is what I would have written. I'm sure I would have been highly practical. I would have been asking, I think, about the silversmiths and how many models they were still selling, or something like that. Get my next props. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong per se with being aware of the circumstances of the world. John Stott used to talk about praying with a newspaper in one hand. This is last Friday's Church Times. Yeah, I feel like I could have got a more interesting newspaper, but I quite like it. And in one hand a newspaper, and in the other hand a Bible. We lift our circumstances in the knowledge of God's lordship. We lift our circumstances in the knowledge of the great and boundless width and depth of Christ's love for us. We lift our circumstances in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And we know that our corporate prayers of intercession that we say together have a number of functions, not least that they help us draw together as a community. But they do exist within that same kind of framework. Accept our prayers for the sake of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. A Saviour who did not promise we would not face any kind of trials, but did promise to send the Holy Spirit to be alongside us in those trials. We might think too of the prayers in our own homes, our places of work, where we volunteer, where when we're commuting safely. Always pray safely when you're commuting. But why not commit to pray for new people to know the great love of God, the hope of God, the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which lives in us? Would it not be amazing if this week or this season of Lent, as we prepare for Easter, someone else would come to know the great truth that in the changing circumstances of their life, God's love is constant. It is the constant that can never be taken away. And that was Paul's priority in his writing and in his prayers, that people would know ever more of Jesus and his purpose for their lives. And to me, that sounds like a great priority for us in prayer as we continue to journey through this Lenten season. There are lots of ways we might respond to that invitation. I'm hoping over this week, maybe in prayer, but for now, I'll ask the band to come back and lead us in some sung worship. And we might begin to take that opportunity as they do so to be thinking of a few people we might pray those prayers for. Some of you will no doubt know the story of George Mueller, who ran an orphanage in Bristol. He would pray for, I think it was 5 people at a time to come to know Jesus. And in some cases that took decades, but he kept doing it. So